Thank you, Richard. It's 11:45, and I am the only one standing between you and your Father's Day dinner. Amen. First of all, before I go into my word, I know our brother introduced our brother Leslie Glenn. Many of you may not know him. He's been here before, but I personally want to introduce him. I met Leslie in 1995. My first time in Guyana, and was just struck by our brother and his dear wife, Debbie. Our brother is, I would say, one of the chief economists in Guyana, and we had a wonderful time talking finance and things like that, but more importantly, he's an elder at Ebenezer Gospel Chapel, where Pastor Hunt is, grew up under Pastor Hunt, and now he's an elder there. And also, more importantly, our brother attends to the needs of Pastor Hunt. So I think we should all give him a round of applause, those of us who know him and his family, and they have been a blessing to me. Now, his son is sitting, but if he stands up, he's about what, three times taller? I don't But I met Brother Lloyd, and he's a wonderful man of God as well. Did not know you were over here, and it's good to see you. It's good to see you all, and God has blessed Brother Glenn greatly, not only through his children, but because of his love for the people of God and the Word of God. When you talk to Leslie, you think you've known him all his life. And dear Sister Debbie, I remember when I was leaving her, she had organized all the women. I don't know if she remembered this, but they all had gifts, and I was shocked, you know, and it just made me fall in love with Guyana and the people of Guyana, but more importantly, their faithfulness to the Lord's service. Our brother is a faithful brother to the Lord's service. We don't have time, but he also is a wonderful harmonica player. I think if I say that, you remember when he played it when he was here. So, Brother Leslie, God bless you. It's great to see you once again. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. You know, on The View, they had Terry Crews one time as a guest host, and he mentioned that a father, he was thankful for his father because a father gives you things that a mother can't. He was immediately vilified on social media. Whoopi Goldberg said, like what? He says, well, your name, and he starts rattling off. She says, your name, you mean like in The Lion King? And all the female hosts laughed. Jenny McCarthy, who was one of the co-hosts at the time, says, well, I'm raising my son by myself, and I can give him confidence and security. He does not need a man in his life. And that's kind of the way the world looks at it. And when you go to the prisons, you will find that most of the men there, when you talk to them one-on-one, it was either because of the lack of a father, an abusive father, or a father who was home but wasn't there. And you have to remember that the devil is always looking to seek and get rid of headship. He sought to go ahead of God. He came down to earth and he influenced the family by bypassing the headship of Adam and talking to Eve. And then he tried to coerce Christ into acting as a man outside the headship of God and by his own volition. And so it's no wonder that our world diminishes the role of fathers. It's no wonder that our world also is in the chaos that it's in. But part of this is due to the men themselves. Many of us have not been examples of what God intended a father to be. And so, because of that, women seek empowerment. Fathers are treated as a commodity that's not really necessary, and our world continues to sink into chaos. And if you don't believe me, if you watch the January 6th proceedings, you see the men who supposedly pass each other's scriptures, but still deal in an ungodly manner. So I want to talk today, through the help of the Holy Spirit, on how to be a godly father. And that can be translated into how to be a godly man. Seems like when you sing and talk all day with the mask, it's different. Matthew 13:44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Now, in that verse, the word kingdom, the Greek word is basileia, and it means authority or rule. In our studies, we've been looking at the millennium rule or millennium kingdom of Christ. Our brother Richard, when he prayed, he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." A kingdom always includes three fundamental components: a ruler, a realm of subjects who fall under his rule, and the rules or the governances. Have you ever thought about every time a team gets on the court, there are really three teams on the court? You ever think about that? Football, basketball, whatever. There are the two opposing teams, and then there are the teams of officials. Without them, the game can't be played properly. But those teams of officials don't rule any old way. They have a rule book. NBA officials, those of you watching the finals, if they exercise calls outside of that rule book, then the head of the NBA calls them into the office. There's specific rules that they must call. Likewise, if you're going to be a godly father, a godly man, there are rules that you must follow. And we want to look and see what they are. I think for men to matter, we have to understand what God requires. And that will enable women, when they're choosing men, to look for those requirements. Now, you can choose a man on your own, but the problem is you can never know his heart. You can choose a woman on your own, but the issue is you will never know what's in their heart. And especially if you name the name of Jesus, make sure that your choosing is not only based according to God's standard, but that God has been involved in the choosing. And so we want to discover how to be a father that's remembered for more than just being available when something needs to be fixed. And we're going to look at two men in Philippians chapter 2, Epaphroditus and Timothy. Two examples of men who followed God's instructions for being a godly man that will help us in our quest to be good fathers. So let's discover a few characteristics of God's model man. Philippians chapter 2 And let's look at verses 20 to 21. Paul gives us an example of Timothy. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ." I want to say that a godly man puts relationships before results. Timothy is a man who puts his relationship with God before results. He is looking out for the interests of Jesus Christ instead of dictating his own agenda. Timothy recognizes that God's call includes not only building relationship with others by focusing on their needs, but he must also base that relationship and fulfill those needs based not on his agenda, but on Christ. In verse 21, in our world, we see it. "For all seek their own what? Their own agenda, not the things which are of Christ." January 6th hearings point that out, don't it? Before the committee, they're saying all the things why it couldn't be. But days before, leading up to the event, everyone was silent. Why? They had their own agenda, not the agenda of the nation. And man, I want you to know that you can never be a successful father if you don't understand God's agenda for your life. You see, if you don't know God's agenda, then you're going to seek your own agenda. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof leads to death. God is looking for men who will put their relationship with him and follow his agenda. That's why the Lord says in his pattern of prayer, always include thy, meaning God's kingdom come, thy will be done where? On earth. You see, we have an earth operating under the will of men right now. And it leads to chaos. It leads to people being confused whether they're male, female, or somewhere in the middle. Really, it does. And everyone has their own agenda. Everyone has their own plans. The issue is their agenda is usually at the expense of something or someone. But Paul says, "I am sending you Timothy because he's generally concerned for your welfare." He says, "Because all the others seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." He's going to give you Christ-like compassion. He's going to give you what Christ gives, unconditional love. And God wants men who will understand the true meaning of love. You know, when in Ephesians 2, when God speaks to husbands, he says, "Love your wife." Now, if he stopped there, we would all put our own agendas in there, wouldn't we? Sometimes the husband says, "Let me love you." But he's got his own agenda because the wife has to remind him, "Not now, I'm tired." But it says, "Love your wives," how? "As Christ loves the church." Uh-oh. You You see, now that's God's agenda. How does he love the church? He's going to present the church without spot and without wrinkle. You ever think about those two words? Wrinkles come from within, right? As you age, you wrinkle. No one throws wrinkles on you. It just happens. But spot is external, right? You sit down, you go to eat something, some gravy plops in your lap, you've got a spot. You see, Christ takes care not only the inside, but he makes certain that you're clean on the outside as well, your actions. And men, that's your role. You're supposed to not only take care of the family emotionally, but your actions on the outside has to mirror who you say you are and what you claim to be. Are you the type of man when you wake up, the devil says, uh-oh, he's up? You know, I can imagine, you know, the devil trembles, you know, when someone is led by God and he tries everything he has to do and that person just keeps following God's agenda. There's also another thing that God looks for. He looks for men who put character before conformity. Look at verse 22. Speaking of Timothy, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The ESV puts it this way, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. The Greek word there, translated proven, literally means tested character. He didn't bend to pressure. His character was tested. He was a man of conviction. You see, an opinion is something you can argue about all day long, but a conviction is something you'll die for. God is looking for men of conviction. What do people in your life say that you stand for? If we were to talk to people who work with you, men, if we were to talk to your family when you're not around, and ask them, what does he stand for? What would they say? Oh, he's committed to football. Well, would they say, based on your life and the example around them, he's committed to Jesus Christ, he's committed to his family, he's committed to service for God? When you study history, there's an interesting thing that you'll find out. I minored in history in school. I found history very exciting. I found school exciting. That must make me odd. But when you study history, the people that have made the greatest impact in the world were not the smartest people, many of them. They were not the most educated people. They were not the wealthiest people. The people who changed the world were those with the deepest convictions. They believed it from the depths of their heart, and they lived it out in their lives. I guess that's why Martin Luther King could say, whether I live or die, like Paul, it doesn't really matter. He says, 'cause I've been to the mountaintop. See, conviction. Conviction. Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. Those of you who are King James scholars, the King James is on the screen. He who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. I remember when Brother Cato sat us down and he was telling us he was pulling back from his role as an elder. And he used the word several times. He says, "Brethren, I can do this comfortably because I know the eldership is with men of integrity." And that's what God wants. Men of integrity, that's the bottom line. The world is interested not in integrity, but in image. Do you know that some people make a living as image makers? They'll teach you how to talk presidential, how to look presidential. They're image makers. That's what the world wants. So I have to be constantly checking, is my private life consistent with my public image? If it's not, bless you, I'd better change, shouldn't I? Are you a person of integrity? Inconsistent fathers produce insecure children. Unreliable husbands produce unstable marriages. We must be men of character. And then Paul, he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, and he said something interesting in verse 25. He says, there are three ways that we need to understand how to relate to each other if we're going to impact each other with our lives. He says, yet I consider it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, watch this, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Now, when you and I accepted Christ as Savior, he expects us to develop close relationships with all believers for three reasons. First of all, the church of God is a family. He says, my brother. When you're born again, not only are you a new creation, but you also have the adoption of sonship. You're in now the family of God. That's why we greet each other as brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. We're all part of the same family. We're related. But not only are we part of the same family, but it's a fellowship. He says here, a fellow worker, fellow laborer. We're workers together. For who? For God's agenda. And we have to understand that relationship. That's why, unless you're sick, unless you can't move, unless there's something wrong, we gather together. You can't fellowship on Zoom. Here's what happens. God gives each and every one of us spiritual gifts to use amongst the believers. Now, how are you going to either discover your gift or utilize your gift when you're on Zoom? What are you going to do, Zoom me? No. The gifts edify the believers as you're operating, as we're fellowshipping, as we're dealing one-on-one. Sammy would not be impacted if all we did was speak to him on Zoom. We had to walk him over to the grill and say, son, here's how you grill. Son, here's how you detail your car. Y'all are laughing because you knew that part was mine, right? Son, you said this, but here's what the Word of God says. And what we forget is the greatest impact is made not by me up here speaking, but by me working side by side with you. And that's why so many churches have shortchanged our sisters, because we don't preach enough on their role in the church, and they are the one. When you read every single prophetess, every single sister the Bible mentioned, they were always engaged on that one-on-one ministry and fellowship, which in turn impacted nations. And if you go around wondering and focusing on what the devil wants you to focus, because remember, he doesn't want headship. Why can't we lead? You never impact anyone. And if the devil can get 50 to 75%, which is what most churches comprised of, women, wondering about what they can't do and doing nothing else, guess what? Nothing is done. Yeah, we can sit, men, and we can talk and say we'd like to have community day, but I bet you the next thing we do is sit with the sisters. Okay? So don't worry about the one tree that you can't eat. Think of all the trees, including the tree of life, that you can eat from. And he says, I want to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, and what's the third word? Fellow soldier. Do you know we're in a battle? Do you know we're all in the same army? We're all soldiers in the Lord's army. Do your neighbors know it? Co-workers? If I were to ask them, what unit is this person in? Would they say Secret Service? No. What Paul is saying, not only are we brothers, not only are we workers, but guess what? We're in this battle together, fellow soldiers. And you show me any military unit that's not united in its goals, that's not united in the order in which it will march, that they have specialists to do this and do that, but everyone working together for one goal, I'll show you a country that can easily be defeated. We're united by the Holy Spirit. Don't miss this. He affects all three of these. He affects the new birth. He affects our adoption as sons. And guess what? He fits us for service through our gifts and through illuminating our minds with the Word of God. And he fits us for battle. Why? Via the sword of the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says, endeavor to keep, guess what? The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, you already got it. You just got to keep it. And young people, if you're ever going to grow, if you're ever going to not get down, so to speak, you got to get beyond the whipped cream of Christianity and eat the fiber that sticks. Yeah, it may send you to the bathroom a little bit more often, But you know why that's good? It's scrubbing the insides. Yeah, I know seeing that guy preaching on TV in sweatshirts, Nikes, and sunglasses looks nice. But so many times, you hear certain things afterwards. But what are they saying? Do you really want someone that has to use props to give you the word of God? Or do you want to hear that still small voice? And then he says here, verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is in prison in Rome. He's writing this letter. The church in Philippi decided to take up an offering and send more money to pay for Paul's bills while he's in prison. In chapter 4, verse 18, we see that. They get Epaphroditus, he was a courier, and they send him. This was no small errand. It's 800 miles between Rome and Philippi. He's going to make an 800-mile journey on foot. Now, he came down with some type of deadly illness. Most likely, he contracted it on the way to visit Paul, but he didn't turn around and go back to Philippi. He kept on and went all the way to Rome, delivered his stuff, and then eventually got back home. He was persistent in spite of pain. Men, God wants men who put Christ before comfort. He was committed to finishing the task. God is not impressed with great starters. He's impressed with great finishers. Jesus said what? It is finished, not it is started. Paul says, guess what? I've finished the fight. I've run my course. He's impressed with great finishers. Are you willing to pay the price? Then he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. God wants men who put service before security. He says, are you willing to take a risk for me? Paul says he risked his life to complete what was lacking. When I read this kind of passage, I ask myself, am I committed to Christ deep enough to care to risk everything? How about you? Is your commitment to Christ deep enough to risk everything, to risk people laughing at you? I never forget this, President Jimmy Carter. He enabled millions of people. You know what he said on TV? They were asking him something about his religion, and he says, I'm born again. And for millions of people, that's the first time they heard that expression. And there were all types of discussions. Then he said something interesting. He says, I have committed adultery, and there was a hush. And then he quoted the scripture, if you think about it, it's already done. And when he went in the White House, he stopped the parties, so much so that when Reagan came in after him, their favorite, the first song they played on the inaugural ball was Happy Days Are Here Again. He stopped the parties, the liquor, and everything. He was made fun of because of various things with the military. But I tell you this, today he's the most respected man and president. And every reporter, the one word they use about him is a man of integrity. A man of integrity. And I guarantee you, most of those folks who are laughing at him are in their graves. Ronald Reagan is in here. Okay? God took him through brain cancer. And he says, I just want to get better so I can continue to teach my Bible class. His agenda was always God. I think to this day he's still doing some work with Habitat for Humanity. I'm sure if he's not 100, he's very close to it. You see, God honors you when you honor him. A lot of people want Christianity with no teeth, no challenges, no commitment, no sacrifices, no heroes, no one in charge. But that's not the kind of faith we're committed to. Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Mark 8:35. Why is it that so many men are bored, so many men are unfulfilled? How do you know? Anytime you've got to wear another man's jersey with another man's name on your back, then you got to question yourself. As much as I love sports, as much as I'm gifted in sports, I have never bought a jersey of anyone to wear. Any jerseys I had were just a plain jersey with a number. And you know there's a question, because there's an interesting book, if you ever read it, it goes, Why Men Hate Church, David Morrow. And it talks about the things that we're not doing, okay? And one of it, he says, you got to understand, men are not women, all right? They're warriors, okay, et cetera, et cetera. But the thing about men is, God has called us to greatness. How do you know? Every jersey that they wear, no one wears the jersey of the field goal kicker. Right? LeBron James. Why? All great players. So they're seeking greatness their way. Because we've lost the sight of spirit-filled adventure. They have nothing significant to live for. The Bible teaches us that life is more than just a career, retiring, and dying. There's meaning to life, and God wants each and every one of us fully immersed in ministry related to his agenda, so that we can impact others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lastly, he wants men who rule under and in conformity with his authority. Interesting thing, we don't have time. Time is going by. But read Genesis again. In chapter 1, God is always referred to as Elohim, because chapter 1 of Genesis deals with creation. In chapter 2, which deals with man and his personal relationship, you know what word is always used? The Lord God. And the Lord God made every tree. And the Lord God said to Adam. The word Yahweh is used. So in chapter 1, the word Elohim, creator God, is used. Chapter 2, as he's talking to man, Yahweh is used, the Lord God. Okay? And the serpent in chapter 3 comes in and says, has Elohim said. And Eve said, Elohim said. He was no longer the Lord God. If he's not Lord of your life, he's not Lord at all. That's the difference. Now, when you read Sarah, and this has been the butt of many feminist comments, she said Abraham, she referred to him as Lord. What the world fails to see is that God said he would lead his family in what? In righteousness. He was leading his family, even though he was an imperfect man, because we do mess up. But his overall goal was to lead his family in righteousness. And today people want families with no one in charge. You ever go to the mall and see some kids telling their parents what to buy? And if they don't buy it, they throw themselves on the ground? Boy, I wish I had done that growing up. I would have learned real quick that there's something harder than the ground. And it was not child abuse. My father had an interesting way of disciplining me. Before he did, he would take out the Bible and show me from the Word of God why what I did was wrong. So that upset me in two ways. So not only was I going to get a spanking, but now God was mad with me. And that's why we have underdeveloped men who are sport fanatics. That's why we have the proliferation of pornography. When a man doesn't achieve greatness, he seeks it vicariously. So he wears another man's name on his back. Or when he feels emasculated through pornography, he piggybacks on the intimacy of others. Finally, in closing, in Exodus 34, verses 23 to 24, God said three times a year to Israel, all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Don't miss that. He said to them, you shall appear before the Lord Adonai, God Jehovah, God of Israel, Elohim. He said in verse 24, if you submit to my complete authority, those connected to you and you, your borders will be enlarged. No man will get your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God. What he said to them is, I want you to understand you're dealing with the three times holy God, and when I'm in charge in your life, I will offer you my covering, my protection, and my provision. And the same rule applies to godly men today. Adam is the prototype for man, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the prototype for those of us who will one day be men of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 52. You know, something interesting happened on the Hudson River in 2009. Captain Skullenberg was flying a plane that had two engines go out. He couldn't get back to the airport. He had to land the plane. And the plane was the realm he was in charge of. He decided to land that plane in the Hudson River. Now, he had to land that plane at the correct speed, at the right angle, or on impact, that plane would break up into 1,000 pieces. Using all of his skills as an Air Force pilot, airline accident investigator, airline industry consultant. He took charge. He landed the plane. And then as the plane was rising with water, he walked through the entire plane to make certain everyone was off. And then he got out last. He saved his wife from being a widow. He saved his daughter from having no father. But more importantly, he saved 155 souls that day. Then Governor Patterson called it the miracle on the Hudson. 2 years later, there was something else that happened at the Hudson River. A mother whose first child, she had her first child at 15, and then she had three others by a different man. And the neighbor said she loved those children. She was taking classes at community college to better herself. The father of the children, he was in and out of prison, really didn't support, didn't help. He comes by one night. There's a tremendous argument. He leaves. She gathers them all up in her van. She drives to the Hudson River, and she drives in. Her 10-year-old son is in that van. He manages to escape, the only one. And he said, the last thing I heard my mother say, she said, if I'm going to die, you're going to die with me. They call that the tragedy on the Hudson. 155 souls were saved because one man operated responsibly in the realm he was in charge of. Four people died because one man, or perhaps several men, did not. Interesting thing about the Hudson River, it's one of the few rivers that flows in both directions. The Indians call it Manahicantuck. It means the flow river that flows two ways. Tides from the Atlantic move it northward, and from where it starts up in the Adirondacks at the lake Tear of the Cloud, it moves it southward. It flows both ways. Life has a way of flowing both ways. If you're a man, like it or not, you are a leader by position. Now, it could be that you're a horrible one by practice, but by position, you've been called to lead. So, men, which way will you go? The greatest challenge that you will face as a man is to be a man of God. The greatest challenge you will have in your life is to be 100% sold out to Jesus Christ. So, the question is, are you man enough to do it? Epaphroditus and Timothy, two ordinary guys, yet more than 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. But they were men who understood and valued and acted upon their relationship with Jesus Christ. So, men, in your quiet hours, ask yourself this question. When God searches for a man to advance his work, does he call my name? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And we're reminded that you have set order in your universe. And when this universe operates outside of your order, chaos can only ensue. We know that because of sin, it has marred the perfect creation. But we know that through faith in Jesus Christ, the world can be impacted for you, O God. But it takes men and women who would be 100% sold out to your agenda, who would humble themselves before the cross. It takes, first of all, a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord in their life. Without that, they will never know the things of God, for they are void of the Spirit of God. And so if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray, O God, that they will open up their hearts and allow him to come in and be Lord of their life. And then for those of us who claim to have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we understand and know it's not just the saying, but it's also believing in our hearts. And from the heart proceeds our actions. And so, Father, enable us to be not just men, but men and women of character, men and women of integrity, men and women who don't seek our agenda, but who seeks yours, men and women who rule under the governance and authority that you have established in your word, men and women who are living empowered and filled by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. It is fresh and new each time we look at it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.